Thank you, Rich. No pressure on the great message piece. What's really nice is that we allow God to do the speaking for us, and so I pray, and as I've been praying for the last couple of weeks, that we would be open and receptive to a story that probably many of us are familiar with. And we are coming now closer to a close in our series, Written in Red, where we've been looking in the Gospel of John. And once we finish out here in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be taking that time, as what's already been shared, is our Easter season, where we're going to be reflecting upon the death and burial of Jesus, but we're also going to celebrate in his resurrection. And as we've been going throughout our series, we have said one main theme each and every week is that the words of Jesus give life. And we said that it's him, and it's through him, it's by his Spirit that brings us a life that's not only eternal for the later, but it is a life that is full and abundant now. And we find that in John chapter 6, verse 63, and where it says, "What gives life is God's Spirit. Human power is of no use at all. The words I have spoken to you bring God's life-giving Spirit." And so as we've been taking time in this series together, a couple of weeks ago, we heard the words of Jesus, and where he says to his disciples, "Let nothing be wasted." And what we learned was that in our moments of crises, those are the times in where God will show us his provision. And we were challenged personally to do what we've been asked to do. And when we do what God asked us to do, we watch him work. And then last Sunday was a beautiful time where Hope Student Ministries challenged us to live a life of purity. And no matter where you are in your season of life, in your journey of life, each and every one of us can make a conscious decision with God's help to honor him with our bodies, to renew our minds for the good, to turn our eyes from worthless things, and to guard our hearts above all else. And so as we begin today, I wanted to share a story from my childhood. And I don't know about you, but my brother, my sister, and I, we would do together or individually sleep over grandmom and grandpop's house. And that was a fun time. But for some reason, the one night that I went to stay over grandmom and grandpop's, I was by myself. And about in the middle of the night, I woke up and I just didn't want to be there. And I went in and woke my grandparents up and said I would like to go home. And my grandparents called my dad, and my dad picked me up. For some reason, it was just odd that I was just scared being at grandma and grandpa's house. And so what I want to do is today, I'll tell you bits and pieces of the story, but I'm going to stop there for now because it's all going to play out as we go through here today. But there are three words that Jesus says as we look at this text here in John chapter 6 today, and it is I. Three simple but yet powerful words that Jesus says to his disciples. And if you're following along your outline today, what we want to look at is this, is that the difference between our situation and what Jesus says is belief. The difference between our situation and what Jesus says is belief. Because what Jesus says to his disciples is, "It is I, don't be afraid." And so whenever situations arise in our lives, as we even heard through our prayer time this morning, sometimes we were praying, we're looking for God, and sometimes we feel that he maybe has checked out. Like, "Hello, God, it's me, I'm here, do you remember me?" Or that he's taken his vacation, or he's clocked out on us. And yet the truth is when we believe in who Jesus is and what he's done and what he will do in and through our lives, we know that we can believe in what he says. And so this morning, before we read this passage together, I want to set us up here because here in John chapter 6, the last time that we were together is that Jesus had fed thousands of people with bread and fish. And in that story, there were individuals in that crowd who wanted to force Jesus into being their king. And what Jesus did is he withdrew from that crowd and he went to be away. He went to go be alone, to pray, to be with his heavenly Father. And with that, his disciples are going to go in a boat and take a boat ride over to Capernaum. Now, if you have your Bibles with you or your device, it will also be up on the screen. Let's turn together to John chapter 6. We're going to look at John chapter 6. We're going to look specifically here together at verses 16 through 21. Verses 16 through 21 here in John chapter 6. Beginning in verse 16, it says this. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So we see here a story probably for many of us is familiar, Jesus walking on water. And what we want to look at today is how that all plays out when it comes to this idea of situations versus what Jesus says. And then we, together, want to make this personal, not just together, but individually, in looking at if and then. So as we begin here, in verses 16 through 18, we see that the disciples are leaving for Capernaum. So Jeremy, if you could put up that map there for us for the Sea of Galilee. And I forgot my pointer. All right, so either way, right where it says Tiberias, that's the area in which Jesus performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000+. And so the disciples were going to go, and you see up top, right below the Mount of Beatitudes is where they were heading on a boat. Okay, and what was happening is that, again, as we said, Jesus had gone to be alone. His disciples were waiting for him. It begins to get dark, and they waited for Jesus until nightfall, and then they went on. And so the word dark or the word darkness in the Gospel of John alludes to a bad situation. And so nightfall happens. They're in a boat. And yet we see here in verse 19, it speaks of the disciples. Once again, it says that they saw Jesus. Because what was happening while they were in the water on their way to Capernaum, the winds begin to blow and the waters begin to stir up. And if you remember, as we've shared before, is that when the winds would come over the mountains onto the Sea of Galilee, it caused those waves to become rough. And so they're rowing and rowing and trying to get through all these rough waters and the high winds. So it was a struggle for them to get to Capernaum. But what do they realize? We see here that they realized that Jesus was walking on water. It says they saw Jesus, but it also says that they were frightened. And in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, in their accounts, it says that they cried out in fear. Both in Matthew and Mark say they thought that they saw a ghost. But here in the Gospel of John, it says that they saw Jesus. But really, for them, as they're out in the middle of the waters, I mean, if I was in that boat, I would be thinking, is he even going to come? Is he going to be here to help us? Where is our leader? Where is our rabbi? Where is our teacher? But at the same time, if you think about it, these disciples have seen different miracles happen while they've been with him. In the Gospel of John, there were a few of them to begin with, saw Jesus turn water into wine. And then they were on a road, and they heard of, and they didn't see it physically, but they knew that Jesus healed an official's son. They went on in the Gospel of John to see that Jesus healed a paralytic man by a pool. And then they just saw him hours before this moment in the boat feed over 5,000 people with limited resources. So really, maybe if they had believed in what Jesus had already done, do you think that maybe it was a no big situation for him to possibly show up at the boat without taking a boat? Well, maybe, but maybe not, because it says here that they were scared. They went into a panic. And so it reminds me of the movie Toy Story, and where Buzz Lightyear and Cowboy Woody were, they got separated from their toy owner Andy, and was in the first one, and Buzz Lightyear says to Woody, he says, "Sheriff, this is no time to panic," and Woody says, "This is a perfect time to panic." And so maybe that was all of them in the boat, maybe that was some of them in the boat, but for some reason, they saw Jesus, and they were afraid. Because the truth is, what was going on around them was real. I mean, you can't deny that. The waters, the winds were picking up. They're struggling to row. And what they felt was real. Not only that, the thing is, in the reality of the situation, is that they didn't have to panic. Because Jesus was there. And as we said throughout our series, Jesus is right here and right now. But yet they did. They did panic. But it was his ability to calm their fear is what they were missing. And so in that story of being picked up from my dad, from my grandparents' house, we got home. And as kids, my brother and I shared a bedroom, and my sister had her own room. And so when I got home, my dad said, listen, stay in your sister's room. Your brother and sister are sleeping in your room. I said, okay, no problem. And so I went into my sister's room. I turned on the light, and something just didn't seem right. Well, it was a girl's room, number one, but something just didn't seem right. And I'm looking around the bedroom, and all of a sudden I look over, and the bedroom window's open. And there's a blanket hanging over the windowsill. And I'm like, Dad, what's going on here? Why is there a blanket here in the window? And he says, well, that doesn't make any sense. And so my dad went out to my mom, and he asked her, you know, if she knew anything about it. She had fell asleep on the couch in the living room. And then my dad went into their bedroom, and we had been robbed. My parents' bedroom was ransacked. Stuff was all over the place. My parents had a sliding glass door that went out to a patio in their bedroom, but that had been damaged and opened up. So somehow they got in, went through, and stole and robbed us. So my brother and sister in another room sleeping, and my mom sleeping in the living room, and we were robbed. And so we had to call the police, and, you know, we're in a panic, my mom's in a panic, but the one person who stayed calm in this was my dad. And he's like, listen, we have to call the police, we got to report this, everything's going to be fine, it's just stuff. And, you know, my mom's like, well, what if they come back, and what if this, and what if that? And honestly, to this day, I lock every door in the house, two or three times if I have to, and some of our family who's not here in the room today will go to leave out the front door, and I lock the screen door as well, and I get yelled at every time. But it affected me, and really, you can pray for me. But here's the thing. My dad was the one who was calm, and while he was there, he didn't show any panic. He didn't show any nervousness, but he showed concern for his family and making sure that we were okay. And see, for you and I, when we see here that the disciples, they saw Jesus, for you and I, we know that Jesus' presence gives comfort. Jesus' presence gives comfort. He showed up. He was right there. He was right now. The Bible tells us in Psalm 23, verse 2, from the Living Bible translation, it says, he lets me rest in the meadow grass and leads me beside the quiet streams. He gives me new strength. He helps me do what honors him most. Jesus' presence, he was there, gives you and I comfort. And as I shared, that life experience really did affect me. Because a lot of times in my life, I build up scenarios in my head. I don't know if anybody else is like that, but it's like, well, what if this happens? And if this happens, then I go to B, then I go to C and D and E, and nothing ever comes of it. Or there's real legitimate fears that I have. When I was younger, and I still do a little bit today, bridges. When I was a kid, if I was riding and not driving, my head was straight down looking at the floor. I did not want to look around me because what if the bridge collapses? What if we get in a car accident? That means we're way up here high in the air. Or even planes, turbulence. You know, and I've learned over the years that it's like driving in a car and hitting a bump. But I would freak out. I would literally, you know, white knuckle on the armrest in the plane. But those were real. Those were legitimate. And I know the issue for me was my focus turned off Christ. My focus turned off my strength. My source who is there to protect me, there to comfort me, there to hold me together. And the truth is for you and I, no matter what we're caught up in, no matter how things have come about in our lives, when we begin to leave Christ out of our situations and we begin to say, I can do this on my own, it leaves room for fear. It leaves room for anxiety. It leaves room for the scenarios. It leaves room for taking us places that our minds really we never needed to be. And then as we begin to hear those things in our heads and in our hearts, it doesn't solve anything. I know that's what I've learned in my own life. But here's the thing. The difference is belief. The difference here is belief. And so the disciples here, they saw Jesus. And his presence there gave them comfort, yet they were afraid. And then it goes on in verses 20 and 21, where Jesus says those three simple words, "It is I." So when Jesus says, "It is I," it was one, he was identifying himself. He was saying, "It's me, guys. It's your rabbi. It's Jesus. Okay, I'm right here." Still, he's not in the boat yet. He's on the water. He says, "It is I." So he's in the natural, he's identifying who he is to them. And in the supernatural, in the divine, he's saying, not only is it I, or translated, I am, a name for God. I am, don't be afraid. That's what he was saying. See, this was another sign that Jesus was giving of his divinity by walking on water. And we're going to hear one of Jesus' I am statements next Sunday when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." But what I love about the other gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark is before he says, "It is I," Jesus says to his disciples, "Take courage. Be strong. Have heart. Don't give up." And what do the disciples do? It says to us in the scriptures, it says that they took him into the boat. So Jesus is standing there. They freak out. Then he says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And then they gladly brought him into the boat. It wasn't a ghost. It wasn't a figment of their imagination. It was Jesus right there before them. But it was his very words that gave him the calmness and the peace to know that they could bring him on. Now, at the same time, could you imagine being there and like, okay, I've seen Jesus do all these five things, and now he's walking on water. Is he going to yell at me? If I bring him into the boat, is he going to say, "Guys, really? How long have you been with me?" But he didn't. He just said, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And so for you and I, what we see here is that Jesus wanted them to know that he was present and that his presence was very real. And as a rabbi, Jesus was testing them as well, because he was preparing these guys for his departure. Because later on in the Gospel of John, he tells them, "I'm not always going to be with you. But when I die, I give my life for the sin of the world, and I am buried, and I rise again, and I go back to be with my Father. My Father will give you his Holy Spirit to guide you and to counsel you and to lead you as you follow me." He was preparing them for something greater than just a boat incident. So for you and I, when we hear the words, "It is I," Jesus' words give confidence. Jesus' words give confidence. In the story of Jesus healing the paralytic, Jesus says in John chapter 5, beginning verse 25, "Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." And even in John chapter 10, Jesus uses the analogy of a shepherd and sheep, and he says, "My sheep will hear my what? My voice." And so Jesus' words give us confidence. Throughout this series, I shared with a couple people this week, it's easy to come up here every Sunday and say, "Christ is enough, let's pray and go home." That's it. But it's easier said than done, right? Because the truth is that we have real things going on in our lives, don't we? There are real things going on, situations that you're in the middle of right now, things from things that you've experienced or things that you're looking ahead to. They are very real. But for you and I, what we can do when it comes to our belief in him, we can trust what he says. His words do calm our hearts. And just as that Holy Spirit was given to his disciples, for those of us who say yes and surrender our lives to him, his Holy Spirit lives in us to guide us, to counsel us, to lead us in our lives today. And his Holy Spirit gives us the courage that we need to move forward. But truthfully, if you think about it, it's all in how we see our situations, right? I mean, it's how we look at those things that come at us. And there has been, huge controversy recently about how we see things. So, Jeremy, if you could put that out, really, and the question is, what's the color of the dress? Right? What's the color of the dress? How many gold and white? Yeah. How many black and blue? Okay, so we find out later on that it's the dress was black and blue, but yet what they said was it was in the lighting. So the brighter the light, you would get one color, and as the light dimmed, it would turn into another color. So it's all in how we saw the dress. It's all in how we see our situations. And how we see our situations comes to belief. It comes to faith in a God who will act on our behalf. It's a mindset of the heart and of the mind. And you and I, this isn't something hokey to say, but you and I can live with that expectation that God will act on our behalf. We can have the expectation that God is for us, no matter what our situations may be. And yet we know that with Jesus telling his disciples not to be afraid, we know that Jesus Christ himself understands. He understands because he at one point was afraid. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is with his disciples and he goes to pray. And listen to what he says in Mark chapter 14, beginning of verse 33. It says, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He goes on to say, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus, in his human state, began to pray, Father, if there is any other way that the humanity can be saved by any other way, can we make that happen? And he continued to pray. And he knew in his heart of hearts, as he saw the situation, that God was looking for that sacrifice to redeem a broken world. And Jesus said, yet not what I will, but what you will. He saw the kingdom perspective. He understood the kingdom situation. And for you and I, again, diminish the realness of our situations. It doesn't diminish the realness of loss or hurt or of pain. It doesn't diminish what we are looking towards. It doesn't diminish what we have experienced. But yet it's how we see those situations that Christ in our lives, he does work for our good. Because there's situations in our lives, and I know in my own life, is because of my poor choices that I ended up the way that I ended up. And there are times where we say, God, I keep living for you, and every single turn, it just gets harder. But it's all in how you see it. It's all in how I see it. And it's taking those steps of faith each and every day to say, I'm going to believe what you say because you are with me. You will never leave me. You will never forget me. And I can walk in that confidence and in that truth. I thought of the young lady by the name of Kayla Mueller, who was working with Doctors Without Borders, and she lost her life over in Syria. And there was a letter that she sent to her family in the spring of 2014. And I wanted to read to you some of the excerpts from it and how she saw her situation. She begins by saying, I've surrendered myself to our Creator because literally there was no one else. I have been shown in darkness, light, and have learned that even in prison, one can be free. I am grateful. She goes on to say, I have come to see that there is good in every situation, and sometimes we have to look for it. And she finishes off her letter to her family by saying, please be patient. Give your pain to God. I know you would want me to remain strong. That is exactly what I am doing. Do not fear for me. Continue to pray as I will, and by God's will be together soon. How powerful that is that this young lady saw what was happening around her, and she said, it's all about who I'm going to put my hope and trust in. Don't worry about what life is for me right now. It doesn't matter the color of the dress. It matters that I have surrendered my life to the one who gave it all. And so that may not be our reality, but what is your reality today? What is it that you need to say, by God's will, I will live by what you say because I know you are here with me. And really it boils down to, folks, it boils down to belief. Do you believe that he is real? Do you believe that the person of Jesus Christ, what he says, you can take to the bank? That's really what it boils down to, and in my own life as I'm challenged with that. And so the difference between our situations and what Jesus says is belief. So let's make this personal. Let's just take a few moments together and see how this all plays out for you and I in our lives with if and then. Now I'm going to say that this is what I believe, that Jesus is present in my life. And so this is where this is coming from, but I'm encouraging myself, but I also want to encourage us as well. And the first statement that we see here today is, if Jesus is present, then I can endure. If Jesus is present, then I can endure. James 1:12 says this, blessed is the one who perseveres. Remember, we heard that word several weeks ago. Keep going even though it's hard. When the pain comes, you keep moving forward. So it says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Keep going. Keep living for God. God, where are there ways that I'm not honoring you, God? Keep me going. Hold me together. You and I can endure because we can trust in what Jesus says, and we can trust in what he's promised. We can see that what we face here in this world is short term. It's short term. My reality, I have to come to a point to say, am I going to build the scenarios, or I'm going to see that it's short term? Am I going to worry about everything? Am I going to fret, or am I going to see that it's short term and I'm going to live to honor God in those opportunities? Because what's short term doesn't even come close to what's waiting for us. I'll say that again. What is short term doesn't even come close to what is waiting for us. For those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, there's an eternity that is waiting for us, where God's presence will once again be with God's people in the place where, if I could just say, Eden 2.0, where there'll be no more hurt, no more pain, no more tears, no more corruption, no more pollution, no more brokenness. But we will be with him, and we will worship him forever. Praise God for that. So for you and I, really, as we look at this idea of enduring, maybe we need to begin to ask the question, who's in charge of my life? Who is in charge of my life? And if I understand that Christ is the one who's in charge of my life, if I understand that he is enough for me, am I listening to what he has to say? No matter what your situation may be, no matter what life is bringing to you and at you. And finally, asking the question, what's the truth in my situation? What is the truth in my situation? Maybe for you, it's just as simply to say, you're here, God. And that's all I need to know for now. So it's, who's in charge of my life? And am I listening to the one who is in charge? And finally, what's the truth in my situation? So we can endure. The second is this, is that if Jesus is present, then I can live fearless. If Jesus is present, then I can live fearless. Romans 8:31 says it this way, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? This passage is so beautiful because it shows us here that Jesus doesn't take a break. He doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't say, wait, I'll get to you in a moment. He is there for us in the now. You and I can live fearless because even when we face opposition, we are not alone. Jesus is the one who makes us brave. And with that, he makes us brave because he made an eternal commitment to us. And again, as we talked about the Holy Spirit earlier, that is his sign that we are his. It is his sign that he will return for us. And so for you and I, really, when we talk about living fearless, maybe there are things that we have to look at in our lives to say, am I really counting the cost? I'm not asking anyone here to be a Kayla Mueller, but maybe there are things in our lives that we have to surrender. Maybe it's attitudes or behaviors. Maybe it's surrendering our finances. Maybe it's surrendering, in a good way, our marriages to say we want to be God-honoring. Maybe it's surrendering ourselves to say, God, whatever it is that you're asking of me, I want to be the one who honors you the most. Not that anybody else is any less significant, but in my life, I want you to be known to the world around me. And maybe it is to live fearless. You have to count that cost at what that looks like. And I don't know, you know, what that means for each of you. But maybe take time this week to say, God, where am I not surrendering to you? But you can be encouraged, just like I was this week. Paul finishes here in verses 38 and 39 of Romans chapter 8. It says, "For I am convinced that neither life nor death, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to" what? "Separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. 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 And so when we take this story of some disciples in a boat, and they see their rabbi do something supernatural, in the moment where he says, "It's I," you don't have to be afraid. Really, for you and I, the question is, are you willing? Are you willing? In the days after the robbery at the house, I remember asking my dad almost every day, "So, Dad, do you think they'll come back? Dad, do you think they'll ever find them? Do you think, you know, we need to move? Do you think we need to change the locks? Dad, what does this really all mean now?" And actually what happened, we found out, unfortunately, it was one of our neighbors. That was just wild. So anyway, the bottom line is this. Here's what my dad told me, and I remembered this. And he said, "Listen, I will make sure that you and your mom and your brother and sister are safe. You don't have to worry about that. I'll be the one to take care of you. I'll be the one to protect you." Because the truth is, that night, after the police left and everything, I couldn't sleep. And there were days after that, I'd wake up in the middle of the night just wondering, is that window going to be open? Is that window going to be open? And yet, those words that my father told me were comforting. And see, these words of Jesus that he said to his disciples in our story this morning, he's saying to you, he's saying, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And so I ask the question, are you willing? Are you willing to allow Jesus to be the one to calm your fears? Are you allowing, are you willing to allow Jesus to sit on the throne of your heart? And not only that, are you willing to believe that his presence and his words are enough to hold you together? Are you willing? Because the difference is belief. As we close this morning, Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, says this: "We are surrounded by a great cloud of people whose lives tell us what faith means." If you have a chance this week, read Hebrews chapter 11 and you'll see what that all means. But he says, it goes on, "So let us run the race that is before us and never give up. We should remove from our lives anything that would get in the way of the sin that so easily holds us back. Let us look only to Jesus, the one who began our faith and who makes it perfect," or it makes it complete. Let's allow our belief in the person of Jesus to trump our fears, our anxieties, our what-ifs. Not only that, let's look to the cross when we want to give up. And when we want to say, "I'm just too weak to go on." And finally, let's understand that he is there for us. And he is with us. And it's all in the difference of belief. Father, we come to you this morning. And God, the truth of the matter is that each of us, as we leave here today, We've had an oasis just for a short period of time. And the reality is that there are many different things in our jobs, at school, in our relationships, in plans, and whatever that may be, they're very real. And for some of us here, Lord, they're very real to the point of being afraid to move forward, even in our life of faith, even in our belief of you. Lord, we ask that you would show us areas of surrender. Because if you're for us, there's nothing that will separate us from you, and you're not against us. Jesus, where we need your help is in those moments when we know you are real, that we don't turn away and choose to do things the way we feel is best. But that we see that you, God, you understand. Father, may we be willing to allow you into our lives. May we be willing to allow you to change and transform our hearts. And that we just wouldn't take time with you as information, but allow you to move in us so that the movement in us becomes active and that the world around us would see that the person of Jesus is real. Not only is he real, but the person of Jesus is enough. God, you're not going to be slow. God, you're not going to be a one who takes his time in the way we see it, but when you do, God, we know you'll act on our behalf. So, Father, this is your time. May the words that we sing now be from hearts that are already expressing, God, what you're already doing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.